And how, from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God add the blessings through the reading of His Word.
If you could take out your sermon outlines for this morning, How to Be a Success, Part 2, began this last Sunday on Father's Day. Last Sunday, talking about how fathers desire to be successful, not so much just in their careers, but as a father. And we said, actually, the application is for all of us here today, because we all desire to be successful in every aspect of our lives, certainly in relationships, careers, in every endeavor we undertake. But how do we achieve success? Well, we saw this passage from Joshua chapter 1 last week in verse 8. We remember that Joshua is the leader of God's people, the Israelites, to lead them into the promised land. And he was following Moses, one of the greatest leaders of all time. And certainly it'd be very intimidating to follow in his footsteps, but also the task that lay ahead to bring all of these people into the promised land where there was so much opposition ahead of them. And we saw from Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God says, keep this book of the law, referring to the word of God, always on our lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And last week we talked a little bit about the definitions of prosperity and success, not simply measured in terms of acquisition of material wealth, but more importantly, in terms of our relationship with God, having God's peace and God's sense of fulfillment and purpose in life to be successful in every endeavor. And so today we're following up, because it's not only, if you look in your outline, you see the first two points are filled in from last Sunday. How can we become a success in life? Number two, study God's word consistently. But number three is where we'll spend most of our time this morning. Study God's word for life application. For life application. That's the blank to fill in for number three, if you have something to write with. All right. Okay, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, thanks so much for the opportunity to worship. We thank you for those who led us in worship today. We thank you for each person who's here today. And Father God, as all of us desire to experience success and prosperity in this life, I pray you'll help us to understand the principles that you give us, the commands you give us, that your word is so essential to build our lives around your word and around the living word, which is Jesus Christ himself. So, Father, we thank you for this time and commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the first passages we're going to be looking at, in addition to Joshua chapter 1 today, is from Ezra. And Ezra, some of you may recall, he was one of the leaders of the people of God in the Old Testament. And this was a time when the people of God had disobeyed and they had strayed away from God. And so God brought discipline into their lives and allowed them to be led away into captivity. Some of you have heard about the Babylonian captivity. For 70 years, the people of God were away from the promised land. So now he's going to, by his grace and his sovereign purpose, he's going to help lead his people from captivity back to the promised land. And there were a number of different leaders that he used to accomplish this. The first leader actually is mentioned in the first six chapters of Ezra, and that person's name was Zerubbabel. Now, that's an interesting name, because Zerubbabel, you can remember that he led the people of God back to deal with the ruins that were back in the promised land in Jerusalem. He dealt with the rubble. So Zerubbabel dealt with the rubble, and he helped to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem. That's found in Ezra chapters 1 through 6. Later, God used two other leaders. One was Ezra, one was Nehemiah, to lead other groups of God's people back to the promised land. Now remember, Zerubbabel dealt more with the physical rebuilding. The physical rebuilding, getting rid of the rubble, rebuilding the temple of God in Jerusalem. When God brought more of his people back from the promised land under Ezra, Ezra was more of a spiritual leader. So he was helping to rebuild the people of God spiritually. So there was a physical rebuilding, there's a spiritual rebuilding for the people of God. And it's not that one is more important than the other. Sometimes people think, well, Christianity, you know, you're talking about religion, faith, whatever. Obviously, the spiritual building is more important. Not necessarily. We have to understand how God uses physical buildings for his purposes in order to enhance the ministry, the programs that God has for his people. This church is no exception. Some of you have been around this church for a very long time, and I've only been here for 7.5 years. And so, you know, you look at our brochure, and there's a little section in our brochure on our history. This church began back in 1924. And I'm not sure if anybody was here from the very beginning. 1924? That would be, what, 92 years ago? No, I don't think so. Okay, right. Okay, so, but some of you were here pretty early on. Okay, 1924, it began in a converted residence. I assume that's a converted house on 5th and P Streets in Sacramento. Okay, and then later, in the late 20s, the church moved to N Street, and sort of in the heart of the Chinese community at that time. And then it says in 1939, 1940, there was a severe storm, did some damage to that building. And so that's when the church joined up with the RCA, the denomination, Reformed Church of America, because they were helpful in rebuilding the church building into a two-story building, as I understand it, and continued to grow until 1951, when the church relocated from that location on N Street to this current location. And this current location, this sanctuary was built, again, with the help of the RCA, as well as the, what they call it, the education building? Okay, yes, I see some nodding. All right, thank you. And then the last building project that was completed, I think, just 2 years before I came here, I think it was completed in 2007, the Fellowship Center, which is the gym as well as the kitchen. And so all that was completed, what, 9 years ago? 2007. Now you say those are all physical building projects. And that most recent building project, when I came in here in 2009, you know, everything was just wonderful, this beautiful facility. There was some debt with that building program, but because so many brothers and sisters in Christ were praying and giving faithfully and generously, they paid off that debt early. And, you know, it was just incredible, just an opportunity to really thank God. So we're all debt-free. We have this wonderful facility. And to think about how much that Fellowship Center has been used for the basketball program, for all kinds of ministries and programs, not only for this church, but for those in the community as well. And how that's been such a blessing. That's been such an incredible blessing. There have been all these physical building projects, and God has raised up different leaders and so many brothers and sisters in Christ who, again, prayed and gave faithfully and made it all possible. I've been here for 7.5 years, and I've been sharing with the congregation since I just turned 62 last week, a couple weeks ago. My time is limited. And, you know, we're talking to leaders about a possible transition plan, not waiting to the last minute, but you know, the plan right now is that I'll be here for another 2 or 3 years, and then I'll retire. 3 years from now, I'll be 65. I'll have completed 40 years in ministry. So that's the general plan, okay? But something that the consistory, that's our church board, the leaders and I have been talking about and praying about. We shared this at our mid-year congregational meeting a few weeks ago, is a desire that, in a sense, at the time, we didn't really necessarily pattern it after what was happening in Ezra. But there's been a physical building, which is very important. God has used mightily over the years. But now, perhaps we're moving into another phase where there's a spiritual building. And certainly, we've been doing that all along in terms of building up our spiritual health as a church family. But there are some exciting things that are right on the you know, we're just on the verge of just breaking into some areas of spiritual growth that I personally am very excited about. And I'm excited because I think in the last couple of years that I have here, that I'm blessed to be your pastor, I'd really like to see the church develop and grow this sense of spiritual building. And the spiritual building really focuses around the idea that God is raising up young men and women from this church family to go into full-time ministry, missions, pastoral ministry, whatever. And I've been checking with folks who've been here for decades, and to their recollection, this is the first time it's happening in 90 years. And so one of the first people is, Donna's daughter, Robin, her husband, Tim. That's Maybell's granddaughter as well. They're headed for Nepal as full-time missionaries with a Christian organization called Tiny Hands. Now, you'll be hearing more about this in the coming weeks and months. But I'm talking to the church leaders about developing a whole separate spiritual building program, so to speak. A spiritual building program that will require prayers and giving, that will stretch our faith, that will stretch our investments so that we can understand and invest in the importance of God's building program. Not just the physical building program, but the spiritual building as well. And so Robin and Tim are one couple. Some of you have heard that Grant Fong, Tom and Patty's son, just graduated from UOP. He could have gone on into dental school, but he's decided, God led him, to take a year off to do a one-year internship at UOP with the Christian ministry group that he's been involved with the last couple of years called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He'll be starting this fall. So to me, this is a very exciting time in the life of the church, and understanding that God has blessed us with physical building programs. Wonderful just to see how God has raised that up, how God is using it over these years, but now a spiritual building program that we're just on the verge of launching. And that's something I hope you're praying about, and that you'll be very open to see how God can use all of us to really work in this direction. All of us need to be involved, praying and giving, and again, we'll be making more announcements about that very soon. Now, the thing about Ezra, just to move back into the outline here, capital A, Ezra, he models the three essential aspects of our relationship with God's Word. The most important, and the blank there to fill in, you'll like this, the capital letters, S-A-T, S-A-T. Now, what do you normally think of when you hear S-A-T? you think, especially if you're a high schooler, and sophomore, junior, whatever. Now, if you're older like me, you may recall back in the dark ages, when we were taking the SAT, there was no preparation. I mean, you basically signed up for it to go in one day, you took a couple of pencils in with you, and you took this test. That was it. That was basically it. Now, over the decades, it's incredible the amount of preparation that goes in for some families preparing their young people for the SAT. Now, some families, they start about a year in advance. Others, 2 or 3 years in advance. Extreme cases, they're going 4 or 5 years in advance preparing for the SAT. I'm not even sure, what does the SAT stand for in the test? Is it standardized something? Help me out here, SAT, what is it? Assessment test? Okay, thank you. Well, here's a different SAT, for Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Let's go ahead and bring that up, if we could. By the way, Ezra was used by God to lead his people back to Jerusalem to help with the spiritual rebuilding of his people there. He was entrusted in terms of the secular resources at the time, the powers of that be at the time of Persia. Artaxerxes, the king of Persia at the time, was going to actually delegate to send Ezra to lead God's people back there. And he was going to really entrust a lot of resources. For instance, if you could bring up Ezra chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Ezra chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Here's part of the message that Artaxerxes, the king, is going to send with Ezra. He says, "Now I, King Artaxerxes, order all the treasurers of Trans-Euphrates," that's that whole region, "to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law of the God of heaven, may ask of you." Verse 22. "Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of olive oil, and salt without limit." How about skipping down to verses 25 and 26? He goes on, and you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God. And you are to teach any who do not know them. And then the next verse, verse 26. And whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. Thank you, Joe. Appreciate that. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 7. Here's the most powerful ruler in the world, known world at the time, and he's sending Ezra, a priest, to lead these God's people back to Jerusalem. And he was entrusting all these resources, all this authority and all this power into Ezra's hands. And he refers to Ezra as a teacher of the law of God, talking about his respect for God and his law. So here in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, for Ezra had devoted himself, now notice his relationship to the word of God, to the study and the observance of the law of God and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. How did I get SAT from that? S is for study, A is for apply or observe, and T is for teach. Study, apply, teach. That is the essential relationship every single believer needs to have with the Word of God. To study, to apply, to teach. Now, some of us who do preaching and teaching a lot, maybe, you know, like in, as a vocational ministry like myself, the temptation is to jump from S to T, to study and then to teach. Went to seminary for 4 years back in the late 70s. Learned Greek and Hebrew and theology and all this other kind of stuff. 4 years of study, study, study. The temptation is to come out thinking, well, obviously, I know the scriptures so well now. I can just teach, teach, teach. And all through that time, you know, we had chapel messages and things to remind us, don't forget about A. Because if you forget about A, apply, observe, live out these truths ourselves. The scripture even warns us. Remember, I think I mentioned this last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're not going to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 8 warns us that knowledge without application and observing and applying God's word to our life, knowledge can puff up. It can lead to spiritual arrogance. You say, well, really? You can study the word of God and become arrogant? Believe me, I know from personal experience. You come out of Dallas, I mean, I went to Dallas Seminary, and I've mentioned this before, but Dallas Seminary has sort of, their reputation is being very academic. And they have a certain kind of acknowledgement in seminaries around the world that it's very academic. And, you know, the level is pretty high. The master's program is called the THM, Master of Theology. Most seminaries preparing pastors, it's a three-year program. Different degree program. It's a three-year program. Dallas Seminary, 4 years. And so they had a little saying, and some people thought it was funny. Early on, I thought it was funny until later I realized that there's too much truth in it, and I didn't think it was funny anymore. The saying was, you can always tell a Dallas man, but you can't tell him much. Okay, you can always tell a Dallas man, but you can't tell him much. And it's like, wow. You know, you could tell because of a certain style of preaching or teaching, because they knew a certain amount. They could handle the Greek and the Hebrew, whatever. It's like, and then later I realized that is such a sad commentary on this seminary. I mean, it's the seminary I graduated from, every seminary has its strengths and weaknesses, but wow. You can tell a Dallas man, but you can't tell him much. You know, that kind of arrogance, the kind of spiritual pride that comes with knowing a lot of stuff, but not necessarily applying it and having the kind of integrity to live out the Word of God yourself. And that can be a real problem. And that's why this three-part example from the life of Ezra is so crucial for all of us. Ezra 7:10 is such an important verse for us to always remember. Study, that means reading, memorizing, meditation, studying the Word of God consistently, but applying it, asking God to help me to live out these truths in my own life, and then sharing that with others as He gives us opportunity. And by the way, again, teaching, every time we see the term teaching in the Bible, I know many Christians immediately think, okay, well, that's for that special group of Christians, you know, those who teach Sunday school, those who preach or teach, you know, in a public, formal capacity. But we have to remember, teaching is both formal and informal. And the informal teaching is for all Christians to be involved in. Just a reminder, we're not going to turn there, but remember the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus told all Christians to make disciples. Remember, to make disciples of all nations? How? By going, baptizing, and teaching. And I've just preached on that recently, and I had to explain. Remember, baptizing and teaching have a formal and an informal capacity. They have a context that's both formal and informal. Formal baptizing, and we baptize people in the water. Says, yeah, is that for everybody? It is. It should be for all Christians, not just pastors and missionaries. But baptizing has a sense of identification, helping people to identify with Jesus Christ and His church. How do we do that? Every time we make a decision about any value, about any action, about any attitude, about anything that relates to godly principles and godly living, that's identification with Jesus. And every time we help somebody, some other Christian to do that, that's part of the whole process of baptizing. Teaching as well. There's formal teaching. Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, preaching and teaching. This is all formal teaching. But what's informal teaching? Informal teaching is like what's found, again, you can just jot this down if you're taking notes. Just jot down Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it talks about how all of us as Christians are ministering to one another through spiritual songs, and it says teaching one another. Teaching one another, even as we're singing spiritual songs and hymns together. That's a form of informal teaching. We're influencing one another toward godliness. Okay, so we're all involved in this. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 again. Study, apply, teach. Every single one of us. Now, I know some Christians say, okay, application. I want to obey God. I want to apply what God has taught me. Do I wait till I do that perfectly before I ever share it with somebody else? Believe me, if we had to wait till we were perfect in it, you would never hear me preach a sermon. You would never hear me teach anything, because I'm far from perfect on any of these principles myself. So God is not saying, you study, you apply until you're perfect, and then you can share. No, none of us would do that. What we're talking about application is we're talking about some general consistency. I've learned this principle. I'm asking God by His grace and through the power of His Spirit to apply it to my life. Am I perfect? No, I may never be perfect in that principle, but I'm seeking to become more consistent. And as I'm seeking to become more consistent, that is the authenticity that's and the integrity that's needed to be able to share that with somebody else. I mean, obviously, if you don't want to share some principle from God, if my life and my own behavior and my actions are totally contrary to the truth that I'm trying to share. I mean, that would be totally inconsistent. So study, apply, teach, or sharing. Remember the Great Commission, going, baptizing, teaching. So there's this threefold dimension of our relationship to the Word of God. Let's be devoted, just as Ezra was devoted. He devoted himself to these three things: study, observe, or apply, teach. Okay? Let's go on. Capital B in your outline on the back side. The practice of God's Word provides a solid foundation for all of life. A solid foundation for all of life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is telling a parable, one of his stories, to convey a spiritual truth. This is a great story, isn't it? He's talking about two different builders. And they've chosen totally different foundations to build their houses. One builds on a rock, the other one builds on sand. And then the interesting thing about the story is that both builders, both houses, encounter the same kind of storms. The same kind of storms. If you look at this later, don't look at it now, but in Matthew chapter 7, verses 25 and verse 27 are almost identical. They talk about the two different builders and what happens. The rains come down, the water, the streams come up, and the wind beats against it. So you got opposition, you have trials and tribulations coming from all different directions. That's because that's life. Doesn't matter how committed or devoted of a Christian we might be, how much we study God's word and apply it to our lives and share it with other people, we are still going to encounter various trials and storms in life. Just like the person who's an atheist, okay? So that's just life. Jesus tells a story, two builders, two totally different foundations, same kind of storms, and two drastically different results. What happens? And by the way, I don't know if how many of us have had the fun and the, you know, the joy of being able to build sandcastles on a sandy beach. I still remember a trip to Hawaii years ago, involved in a wedding. Our oldest son was just maybe 3 or 4 years old at the time. So my wife and my son and myself got to go to Hawaii. We were in Honolulu, had a few extra days, went to the beach. Now, this is way back, wow, this has been in the 80s. But even then, even in the dark ages, you know, they had these toys you could get, these plastic molds that you could make sand castles with. Some of you have seen those, right? So we had these molds, and you stuff them in with kind of little wet sand so that it could stick, and you turn them upside down, and you build these incredible sand castles. I mean, you know, the walls with the little etched out things and the round towers and stuff, and you put little flags in them. So we're building this great castle, and by the time we were getting ready to leave, you know, we packed away all the molds away, and people were walking down this beach looking at our sand castle. They go, oh my gosh, how did, you know, just they'd see me and my little 3 year old, how did you build this incredible sand? So, well, we got these plastic molds, you know, over here. But, you know, but the thing is, no matter how impressive the castle looks, no matter how, I mean, you, and I think we've all seen news stories, right? These huge, you know, monoliths of built out of sand on the East Coast, different parts of beaches where architects are coming in and building these humongous things. It's like, look, it can look so immense. It can look so impressive. But what happens when the water comes in, when the tide comes in, it all just gets washed away. Okay, so what is building, you know, building the houses that Jesus is talking about? Well, he's talking about building our lives. Okay? We have a choice of what kind of foundation to build it on. You want to build it on a rock, or you want to build it on sand? You build it on sand, it doesn't matter how impressive it may look. When the storms, when the rain comes down, and the streams come up, and the wind beats against it, it's going down with a crash. And, you know, there are folks in life, and I know some people think, well, yeah, but there are atheist people who, I mean, they look pretty successful in life, and they seem pretty happy in life for the rest of their entire lives here on earth. Nothing terrible seems to happen to them. Well, that may be true, but you know, there's a final storm that's going to come and face every single person, regardless of what kind of a life we live here on earth. That's the final judgment before Almighty God. And nobody escapes that storm. Okay, but in general, as I mentioned, I think last week or the week before, in general, we follow godly principles, and we try to build our lives around the Word of God. We're going to enjoy life more fully in this life. I said there were exceptions. Obviously, the martyrs are an exception. But generally speaking, we follow the principles of God. It's going to lengthen and improve our physical lives here on earth. But even people who totally don't believe in God and don't want to follow God or whatever, and they may build up an incredible mansions of their lives, someday it's all going to come crashing down. And that's when it counts the most. So we want to have wisdom. God tells us, Jesus in the story, be a wise builder. And what is the wise builder? He's the one who hears and obeys the word of God. We hear and we obey. We hear, we study, we observe and apply. It's not just hearing, it's not just knowing, it's living out the Word of God. If we could turn to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verses 28 and 29, I just want to mention at the end of this whole story that Jesus tells about the two builders and the two foundations, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, some of you may remember this because you've read this before yourselves, but when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Verse 29, Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean the teachers of the law had no authority. I mean, they had human authority. But whenever we're sharing the truth from God, the Word of God, we have authority that supersedes any other human authority on this earth. Now, does God want us to respect human authority? Certainly. Let me give you a couple of passages. You can just jot them down if you're taking notes. We don't have time to look at them all. But there are several passages in the Bible that talk very clearly about our respect for human authority. Children certainly should know Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey and honor your parents, right? That's a human authority. All of us need to obey and honor human government. Romans chapter 13. God even says there's authority within the local church. He talks about spiritual leadership and how we should submit to their leadership in Hebrews 13. These are all human authorities that God has established. But His authority is supreme. It's above every authority. And that's why when Jesus is teaching and He is speaking the Word of God, He is the living Word of God, but when He's sharing the truth of God's Word, He has an authority that goes way beyond anything that these human religious leaders at the time possessed. And by the way, just by, just to sort of piggyback off what I shared earlier about, you know, plans for the transition in the next 2 or 3 years, one of the things I mentioned the last month or so about planning for this transition is that the next pastor, talking to the leadership, talking to a lot of the folks here at the church family, I'm so blessed and excited that this is a church family that I think has a more correct understanding of spiritual leadership. You know, it doesn't have to be an Asian. It doesn't even have to be a man that's going to be the next pastor, okay? So that really widens the sense of pool, the potential candidates that are available. Because the most important thing is not whether they're an Asian or whether they're a man. The most important thing is that they're following God and that they have a handle of the Word of God, that they are studying, applying, and teaching the Word of God. And I just want to mention this because sometimes, even in the United States, you know, the whole thing about ministry and pastoral ministry, there's so much emphasis on having formal Bible training. In other words, Bible college, seminary, you know. And that's not a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. Obviously, the next candidate for the pastor here, it'd be nice if they had some formal Bible training. But understanding that's not an absolute requirement, okay? It's just not. And I know people say, well, Jesus never, you know, had a he never had formal Bible training. He never had a seminary Bible college degree, certainly. But even today, in our modern times, there are pastors who are such godly leaders. I think of one in particular. Some of you maybe have been to New York City and Brooklyn, or you're familiar with a large church called the Brooklyn Tabernacle. They're well known for their choir, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Well, that comes out of this large church in Brooklyn. Their pastor, who's been the pastor who started that church over 40 years ago, his name is Pastor Jim Cimbala. Pastor Jim Cimbala does not have any formal Bible training. Never went to Bible college, never went to seminary, but he is obviously well-versed in the Word of God. He studies the Word of God very faithfully, he lives out the Word of God, and he teaches and preaches very effectively. I just want to mention also, in our own Tuesday night men's Bible study, one of the blessings of that group over the years, I've mentioned about the racial diversity, but besides the racial diversity, there is such a commitment to a sense that all of us are learning together, and we're learning from one another. That God has blessed that group with some of the men who are, they don't have any formal Bible training that I know of, but they know the Scriptures extremely well. They've been studying faithfully, they've been applying it, they've been sharing it with others. I don't want to embarrass him, but you know, he just happens to be visiting today, but you know, Paul, sitting over here, some of the guys who are here, we know that we affectionately call him Pastor Paul in Tuesday night groups. To my knowledge, you've never had any formal Bible training, right? You never went to Bible college or seminary, okay. But Pastor Paul, our brother Paul really knows the Word of God. I mean, he's faithfully studying it for years and years, living it out faithfully, sharing its truths when he ever has opportunities. And so he's just one of several examples from our group. Guys who really know the Scripture well. They've been studying for a long time. They've been living it out. They've been sharing it with others. And it's exciting to be a part of a church that understands this. Formal Bible training has its place, certainly, but it's not an absolute requirement. What is absolutely required and essential for every single man, woman, and child who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is to be faithfully, consistently studying the Word of God, living it out, and sharing it as we have opportunity. Point number C is going to have to wait till next Sunday. If you want to hear about practicing the Word of God, how it equips us from 2 Timothy 3, you'll need to come back next Sunday. Okay? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for the new life you offer us through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. To simply believe and trust that he is your son, that he died for our sin and he rose from the dead, we can have this never-ending relationship with you. And Father, once you begin that good work in us through faith in Christ, you continue it to the day we're face-to-face with you. And part of that process involves us being faithful in studying your word and then putting it into practice as we depend upon your Spirit to apply your truths in our own daily experience and then to share those principles with others around us as we have opportunity. So Father, we thank you for that, the teaching, your principle about how to experience real success and prosperity in life. Help us to be consistent in our relationship with your word, both the written word and the living word, which is Jesus himself. And so, Father, we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.